Well, I'd like to say good morning in the morning service too, because I said good morning in Sunday school, but some of you weren't here for Sunday school, so good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning, and I'd like a congregation who says good morning back. Sometimes you say good morning, and it's like one person says, good morning, and it's like, thank you. It's good that you're paying attention and you're willing to respond. You know, as we were singing that song, I like how it ends, I'm very sure. I'm very sure. Just ask you the question, are you very sure this morning? Do you know for sure if you died today where you'd spend eternity? It's a very important question to have settled in your mind, that you are very sure. You don't have to doubt. Scripture says that we can know that we have eternal life. And it's not one of those questions that we have to struggle with. The scriptures are clear that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin debt. And He wants to save you. So don't leave here today. If you're still struggling with that, if you couldn't sing that, I'm very sure, don't leave here today without talking. You can talk to me. You can talk to my wife. And I'm sure there's lots of other good folks here. Pastor, I forget your name. Pastor Max here, he'd love to talk to you, or his wife would love to talk to you about how you can know for sure that you'll spend eternity in heaven. Anyway, it's Mother's Day. And you know what? When I was leaving a week or so ago, I never even thought about it being Mother's Day, and so I didn't bring a Mother's Day message. Sorry, mothers. Maybe some of you like that, you know. One grandmother came up to me one time after I preached and said, that was such a nice message. It's good that sometimes pastors just beat up on the mothers on Mother's Day. And so you don't have to worry. I'm not going to beat up on you on your Mother's Day. But, you know, I'm so thankful for my mother. And I'm so thankful for the mother of my children. And where would we be without our mothers? Just think about that one. Think far enough back. Where would we be without our mothers? You know, and God is so good to us, and I had a mother who raised me well, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to try and look at verses 8 through 12. I'm not sure we'll get all the way through, although I would like to at least wrap up the ideas as we get in there, but we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And I'm going to be speaking on, the title of my message would be all of one mind. Be all of one mind. That would be the title of my message. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, just thank you for your Word. Thank you how we can use it to help us to grow, to become more Christ-like. Thank you how it works in our hearts and lives and changes us and molds us. Thank you for your Spirit who works through the Word, and just ask that you would help us to be obedient believers, to want to please you, to want to serve you, to want to live for you. Father, we know that there are many trials and temptations throughout this life. We know that you can help us to get through. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide this church, give them wisdom as they seek for a pastor. I just pray for your will to be done. Help them and guide them. We ask you all these things in Jesus' precious and His holy name. Amen. All right, let's start reading in verse number 8. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, and that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Being of one mind, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's That sounds like a hard thing to get everybody in here to think the same things. How many of you grew up in this town? Well, pretty good. How many of you grew up in Ohio? How many grew up someplace else? There's a few of us. How many went to the same school? You don't know, do you? How many went to the school in this? What, which town would we say we're in? Delphus? How many went to school in Delphus? Oh, not very many. What I'm getting at is how many of you grew up in the same family? What I'm trying to get at is, there's a couple of you here that did. What I'm trying to get at is, we have various backgrounds, various parents, various teachers, various churches that we started out in. How many of you started out as a young child in a Baptist church? See? I mean, even that shows that we grew up in diverse backgrounds. And many of us have been taught different things. And Peter here is saying that we need to come together as believers and have one mind. And that right there tells us that we have some work to do. It's not going to be easy to get us all to be thinking the same thing. I was thinking about this, though, as I was thinking about the church here, or thinking about any church where maybe possibly the Lord will take me to pastor. But one of the things to get a church to grow, everybody's thinking the same thing. They're all on the same wavelength, you might say. Now, if you're a good football team, a good football team has to have a good coach. And what does that coach do? He gets all his assistant coaches and all the players on the same wavelength, on the same, they're all going the same direction. They're all doing the same thing. What happens when you have two or three players that think, I know better than the coach, and he called this play, but I'm going to do this? Does that work very good in the football team? Doesn't, does it? I mean, when everybody starts doing what's right in their own eyes, the book of Judges tells us what happens there. Things really get messed up. When people start every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, things just get messed up. Well, a church, if they're going to grow, they have to get to the point where they're following the leadership, the coach, the Lord has put in place, the pastor, and they're following him. They realize, you know what? We're going to get behind him. We're going to start heading that direction. We're going to get all of one mind. And when the church starts to get together and they start working together, instead of so many times churches are, they're fighting against each other. No, I want this and I want that. And, you know, they're not working together and they're not of one mind. And you can tell. God says, here Peter says, finally, be all of one mind. And the things that he's saying that we have to be one mind about maybe aren't the things that we would think are, they probably aren't what we would come up with that we should be one mind about. You know, part of the reason is we all have certain interests that we say, well, this is mine. This is what I want to be one mind about. Well, to be one-minded, we have to start here. The Word of God. We're going to be one-minded. We have to realize that we're getting our direction. Yeah, the pastor is leading in the church, but he's leading from the Word of God. He's following the Word of God. And as you look for a pastor, you need to make sure he's following the Word of God as much as possible. Pastors are not perfect either. I don't know if you realize that. Pastors aren't perfect. They're going to fail. They're going to falter. The only one who you can truly know that will never fail you is Jesus Christ and His Word. So as you be of one mind, you need to be following the Word of God. You need to make sure that you're doing what the Word of God says. Well, Peter gives four positive ways in which we can have a be single-minded or one-minded as a congregation. This is how you can be single-minded. The first way, first positive way to be like-minded is that Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Having compassion. The word in the Greek here is the word we get our word sympathy from. If you were to look it up, you'd kind of resemble the word sympathy. It means having the same feelings that someone else has. Being sympathetic. In other words, if they're hurting, you hurt with them. If they're happy, you're happy with them. Sometimes people aren't even happy when something good happens to somebody. You know, they're like, oh, they always get all the breaks. And they get grumpy about it. It's like, well, wait a second. We're to be, to have this sympathy or compassion, it's like having, the word means having the same mind. In other words, when they're having a hard time, you hurt with them. When they're having a good time, you are having a good time. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them who weep. So it's the idea of being sympathetic. If you look with me quickly, and this, I'll try to make this the only other passage I go to, but look with me at Luke chapter 10, because we have a perfect example of this type of compassion. Luke chapter 10. And I referred to this last week a little bit. But Jesus here is talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 30 it says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Not a good situation to be in. You need some compassion and some sympathy when you're in that type of situation. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He had no sympathy. He saw somebody with great need, but had no sympathy. He just walked right on by. Sometimes religious people can be like that. You know, we can just walk right on by. We see somebody with great need, and we have no sympathy or no compassion. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. He was sympathetic to the needs of the person. And notice, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And a morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then Jesus says, which now of these two thinkest thou was neighbor? And the lawyer answers, the one who showed mercy, the one who was compassionate, the one who had sympathy. That is, he is the one. You know what? If we're going to be one-minded, thinking the same thing that other people think, we have to have sympathy on each other. We have to be compassionate. We need to care about the people that are around us. People know if you care about each other. Visitors who come in, they might take them a week or two, but they'll figure it out. I had this one church I tried to help rebuild. Visitors would come, and not a lot, but when visitors would come, maybe people come to visit us, they would say, we'd get back to our house and they'd say, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the people? They don't seem to like each other. I said, you're right, they don't. They don't like each other. Nobody likes each other. People can tell, right? It doesn't take very long for people to tell if you care about each other. But you know what? Biblical sympathy will cost you something. This man who had sympathy on the person who was beside the road, it cost him. He had to go out of his way. He had to spend some time. He probably had a busy schedule. We all have busy schedules. But being sympathetic, you might have to take some time and talk to somebody that's not in your schedule. You may have to stop and fix a flat tire that's not in your schedule. I remember going to the hospital dressed all up, and there was an elderly lady beside the road standing there in the rain. I stopped and fixed a flat tire, you know, and it's like she was very thankful. I never saw her again. But it might cost you something to be sympathetic to the needs of other people. It's going... We need to be caring about people, praying for them, sending a sympathy card, or visiting in the hospital. You know, when people are hurting, we spend time. We have to not worry so much about our busy schedule. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So, the first way to be like-minded may not be what we would think, but it's being sympathetic toward others, caring about others. The second positive way to be like-minded is, it says here, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." So be sympathetic, and then love as brethren. This is the Greek word philadelphos, and which means loving like a brother. Here it speaks of Christians loving Christians like a brother or a sister. Now, in a healthy family, brothers and sisters love one another. In a healthy family, it's like, oh, I love my sister. Oh, I love my brother. I'll do anything for my brother or sister. In a healthy church, Christian brothers and sisters love one another. How important is that type of love to Christ? Well, on the night before his crucifixion, Christ told his disciples in John 13:34 through 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." One of the last things Christ told his disciples, because we're kind of thick-headed, we're the same way, we're kind of thick-headed. You know what? You need to love each other. What do you mean? They're irritating. Don't you know how they irritate me, that person? Love them. They actually, you know what? You might even be the irritating person. You know? Sometimes we think it's always somebody else, right? But we need to love each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why they call, you know, James, he always says, brethren. We are to love one another like Christ loved us. Obviously, Christ thought that love was very important. It's supposed to be an identifying mark of true Christians. People should be able to tell by our interaction with each other that we love each other. John, 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." In other words, we know that we've been saved because we love the brethren. It's an identifying mark. If you don't love other Christians, you might want to stop and think, well, what's wrong with me? Am I even truly saved if I don't love other people, other Christians? Brotherly love is demonstrated by a commitment to family. Let me ask you, what would you do for your family? A lot of people, they would just go to the ends of the earth to help their family. How far will you go to help your Christian family? How far will you go? Brotherly, Christian love, brotherly love will cost you something. See, all of these being of one mind things are not free in the sense that they all cost. They all make it, you have to invest in others if you're going to be sympathetic. If you're going to be brother loving like brotherly love, you're going to have to invest in others. You can't just say you love somebody and then you never want to spend any time with them. If you love the church, you're going to want to spend time at the church. How can people tell that you love the church by how much time you spend with the church family? Some people, they just can't, they're always there. It's like, man, you can't get them to go home. Sometimes the pastor would be like, I've been in, you know, church, it's like, I love you people, but would you go home? I'm tired. It's my hardest day, you know? No. Now and then it's like, you see, you know who's laughing? The guy over here that knows what it's like. It's like, man, I'm tired. I know you love each other, but please. Biblical love is sacrificial love. You cannot have biblical love if it's always about myself. Oh, there I go. pastor's angle. It's about me. You know, it's about me again. Biblical love does not say, how will this benefit me? It says, how can I help others? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal the sick and the blind. He came to work with some disciples who were just always getting it wrong. He had to be patient, kind, just continually work with them, continually help them. Well, the third positive way to be like-minded is to be tender-hearted. It says, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be pitiful. The word pitiful means to be full of pity. We might understand it better if we said to be tender-hearted to each other. It refers to a person who's tender. Our world is really getting hard and calloused. Christians should not be like the world. We should not be hard. We should not be calloused toward each other. We can get to the point where we just don't care when other people have... Well, let them deal with that. That's their problem. Especially when, you know what? They did that to themselves. Just let them deal with it. You know, where would we be if every time we did something, God said, they did it to themselves, just let them deal with it. We need to be like Christ in that we're tender-hearted toward others. When we see others hurting, you know, so many times now we get to the point where we're not even fazed by it. Now, you know, if you watch the news, you see killing and murder and tornadoes and hurricanes and all this stuff, and you just get to the point where, well, that's just what happens, and let them deal with it. We get callous to the suffering of others. We can become so busy in our day-to-day activities, we have no time to be sympathetic to others' hardships. We get so busy that we don't even take the time to let others' hardships, we don't even think about other people because we're just too busy doing our own thing. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Be kind one to another. Tender in heart toward each other. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we're going to be like Christ, He's tender-hearted toward us. He saw the poor and needy, and He didn't run from them. He was always going to help the poor and needy. We're more apt to say, oh, that guy's coming into the church is, you know, he's dressed pretty good. We really need to get that guy to come to our church. But if a poor needy person comes in, we're more apt to say, you know, we're more like the people James is talking to. Oh, you know, maybe we don't want that person here. We need to be tender-hearted toward other people and their needs. I don't know how many of you, but a tender heart doesn't come naturally to me. It's not my natural. Now, I've known people that are just naturally tender-hearted. I can think of one lady. She was in one church we were in. She had such a tender heart. I mean, she was just always kind and thought tender hearts. But for, you know, I don't want you to raise your hand, but, you know, how many of you just naturally are tender-hearted? Some of them, probably ladies are more apt to be than men. But I know some ladies that aren't tender-hearted either. You know, and we need to be tender-hearted. We're going to need some help. Next, we are to be courteous. Be pitiful, be courteous. A courteous person is friendly and kind. To be a courteous person is to put others before yourself. A courteous person holds the door for somebody else. Yesterday, we stopped at a Cracker Barrel. You know how it is. As the older you get, the more a Cracker Barrel sounds better. You know? I said, the older you get, Cracker Barrel sounds better. Well, my wife and I split one meal. You know, we can spend one meal price, and we both get to eat, and we're full, you know? So, but I come up to the door. When I was leaving, my wife was still looking at things. And I just said, I'm going to go out and sit in those chairs out there. I opened the door, and two ladies, elderly ladies, they opened their door. And I said, I'm not moving until you walk through this door. Oh, well, okay. And they walk through the door. But courteous people think about other people around them. They don't just walk. This is our society today. They push through the door, and there's an elderly lady coming through with a walker, and they just push through the door, and wham, it slams, you know, slams the elderly lady with a walker in the face. That's our society today in general. But for Christians, that's not how we should be. We should be courteous to one another, thinking about those people around us, thinking about their needs. A courteous man says, ladies first. A courteous society is losing this type of people. How many of you think people are courteous in the way they drive today? People aren't. You know what? Girls, young girls are getting worse. Used to be young girls were the, now they're like, whoa. You know, like, watch out. People cut in lines. My wife and I went to Cedar Point. She rode all the rides. I was like the dad who said, okay, honey, go ride the rides. Because I just, after one or two, I was just like, and she's riding the rides all day, you know. But one time when I rode with her on a ride, we get up there, and all these kids, we're standing there, and all these kids start cutting in front, you know. One kid after another jumping in front of the line in front of us. And it's like, but that's our society today. People play their music so loud that it annoys anyone within blocks. We were sitting at the breakfast table the other morning. Oh, nice, beautiful view looking out across the bay and the screen room. And you're just thinking, oh, nice, quiet, nice to have a nice conversation. Down at the end, there's a, well, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 year old. And his dad's sitting there doing whatever. And he's got one of these little phone or something. And he's got the volume turned all the way up. And we're just like, that's just so irritating. You got a nice, beautiful view. You're sitting here and all you can hear is this kid's little cartoons going, you know, one right after another. And one time we were sitting at McDonald's, because it's not just the little kids. There's an old guy watching his phone with the same thing. His video, he can't hear, so he's got the volume turned all the way up. And everybody in McDonald's is listening to whatever video he's watching. And we're like, we came for breakfast. We thought it'd be a nice, you know, we could just spend a few minutes together. But that's our society. We don't worry about anybody else anymore. But Scripture says if we're going to be one mind, we have to learn to be courteous. It's not, I don't think these, if we were to get together, if you were to get together as a church and just say, how are we going to be one-minded? I don't think these are the things we'd come up with. These are just basics of how we treat one another. Just basics. And he says if we're going to be one-minded, we just have to get the basics down. How we treat each other on a daily basis. It says, be of all of one mind, having compassion. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. I don't have time to go through all this. Not rendering evil for evil. Not fighting back. Not railing for railing. You know what? Somebody in the church does something bad to you. Just let it go. Just let it go. I can't remember the passage, but it says forbearing one another. If we're going to forbear one another, it means there's sometimes you just got to put up with some, you know, some person's grumpiness or whatever it is, and just forbear that. Doesn't mean you have to go and say, you know, you don't have to every time go to somebody and say, you wronged me, and there's a lot of things we just need to let it go. Just let it go. Christ forgave me. How many of you think that you've asked the Lord to forgive you for everything you've ever done that you've sinned? No. What does He do? It's covered. And for us, with other Christians, we just have to so many times say, it's covered. I don't have to try and get back. I don't have to try and make them feel bad for what they did. It's just, how many of you in your marriages, everything that your spouse does you, it has to be evened out? Hopefully, we're not doing that, right? We're just, things are covered. Some of you would have to be like all day long. For he that will, this verse is interesting to me, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him go away from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to have a good life, you'll be one-minded and you'll do the things that the Scripture says here. So many people think, I'm going to have a good life. I'm going to do everything the way I want to do. It's going to be all about me. They think that's going to be a good life. But you know what? If that's you, God's going to generally resist you. He's generally not going to be helping you. If you incorporate these one-minded things into your life, God's generally going to help you. He's going to be pleased with you. No, you're not going to be perfect. But he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over, verse 12, the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Those Christians who are striving to live this one-minded life, God's going to generally listen to them. And he's going to help them. But those who decide that I'm going to live life my way, the Lord's going to be generally against them and not listen to their prayers. I don't know about you, but I sure want God to help me. I need his help every day. Ask my wife. Ask my son. I need God's help every day. Because my flesh says, I want to live for self, and that's not one-mindedness. So I need God daily helping me, reminding me, showing me that I need to work on these all the time. Having compassion, being loving, being courteous, being tender-hearted toward others. Something continually we need to work on. Let me ask you, do these describe you in your day-by-day walk? With your wife? With your children? With your church family? Do you truly love each other? Do you truly have a desire? And I'm talking individually here. I'm not saying, don't think of everybody as a whole. Think of yourself. Does this describe how you are in the church? I've got work to go. Maybe you have work too. If you do, it's time to say, Lord, forgive me because I've not loved others like I should. Lord, forgive me because I've not been compassionate. Sometimes I'm just mean. Sometimes I'm not tender-hearted the way I should be toward others. Does that describe you? If it is, you know, I'm gonna pray here in a minute. And if it is, just take a moment and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be one-minded. Help me to change. Help me to be more Christ-like. See, the one mind we need to be like is like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we're striving to be like Him and we're all coming and we're getting closer to Christ, all of a sudden we're starting to think the same things. We have a desire to be like Him. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So even with the leader, it's as I'm following Christ, you say, yeah, he's following the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we become one-minded and we become more like Christ. So let me ask you, do you need help in any of these areas? God wants to help you. The Lord wants to help you. The first step is confess the sin. And then start to forsake it. And start, you know, if there's one area, you say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to memorize some verses in that area. And then help me day by day to walk like that, to live like that. Again, as I said at the beginning of the message, maybe you say, you know what? I can't even start here because I'm not truly saved. Because I don't know the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Confess that you need to be saved. Tell the Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I want to be saved. I want to trust you I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray that you'd help people here today to have a desire to be one-minded, to love, be compassionate, be tender-hearted. And I ask if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would turn from their sin and trust you. And as we come and we're going to have a song, I'd just like to have a quiet time here before the song where maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you'd say today, and every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's one here today that would say, would you pray for me? I just don't know if I'm saved. If there's one here today that would say that and say, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to mention your name. But if you just say, I need to be saved, would you pray for me? Is there one here today that would say, pray for me? I need to be saved. For the rest of us, I'll just say, I'll just give a moment of quiet reflection where you could confess any of these things before the Lord, before the song, and then as we sing the song, we can leave rejoicing that what the Lord showed us today, that we can leave knowing that we've taken care of that before Him.